So this is going to probably make you laugh because it's made me laugh. What do you think about this statement? Men and women are quite different. Oh, yeah. So true, right? Men and women are different. The differences could not be more stark at times. And here's an example of something that I think highlights the differences between men and women. Just listen to two men talk about something versus two women talk about something, okay? So just the differences between conversations between two men and two women highlight some stark differences. So let me just get a little example. Okay, so picture two guys, right? Have you heard about the Cavs game? Yeah, I heard they won. Yeah, it was a close game. Really came down to the wire. Yeah, they're a really good team this year. Lots to look forward to. For sure. It'll be interesting to see how things come or go come playoff time. We should go to a game soon. Good idea. I'm down. All right, there's the two guys. Now the two ladies. Have you heard about the Cavs game? Yeah, they won. I heard it went late into the night. Yeah, I'm not a night person. Luckily, Julie was there to keep me company. Julie? I haven't heard from her in a long time. Is she still with that guy? Yeah, real loser. He only cares about his job at the bank. What bank does he work at? I've been needing to switch banks. Ours has really struggled with customer service. Speaking of bad customer service, you'll never guess what happened to me at Target the other day. Somehow we're on Target in the stories. And I'm still there going, what about the Cavs game? One difference people have said is that women have spaghetti brains, men have waffle brains. I don't know if you've heard this, that guys have hallways and clear difference so that they're very compartmentalized and they're thinking. Women, it's just everything's connected and they can think about everything all at once. And that's why they tend to be very good at details because they can think about everything all at once. And another reality is that nothing reveals the differences in the genders more than marriage. And I can't tell you the number of times I'll have a conversation with Rachel and she'll say something like, do you remember whatever? And I'll say, no, I have no idea. And she'll start telling me about it. And all of a sudden, what it does, it literally unlocks that filing cabinet in my brain. And I'm like, oh, yeah. And I'll start rattling off all the information because it was in that one filing cabinet. And I just needed the keyword to unlock the cabinet because my wife had to go out probably to do the baby. Honey, it's not my fault. I'm sorry. I was made this way. But men and women are different. We've been created different. But not to mention gender, throw in race, birth order, culture, economic status, region of birth, age, life circumstances, and Enneagram number, and you have too many differences to count. We are very unique individuals. And there are so many factors in our lives that make us who we are. They make us how we are, how we interact, how we think. It starts with gender, but that is just the beginning when it comes to the diversity of our lives, of what we represent, the stories we represent. As I look around this room, I can't help but think about all of the unique stories and life situations, the pain, the hardship, the trials, the hobbies, the skills, what you guys do for a living. All of these things make us who we are as individuals. And the most beautiful thing about the kingdom of God, as we think about the kingdom, we're in this series about the kingdom, as we talk about the kingdom, what's so interesting about the kingdom of God is that it is made up of unique individual people. And that's by design. Because Jesus loved people. And the people he surrounded himself with were a diverse group of folks. People that came from different socioeconomic statuses, people who have just different genders, people of different races. He literally was teaching and spending time with a bunch of different people because he loved and valued the differences they brought to the table. And so as you think about your own life, as we think about our lives as men and women, as we think about the diversity represented in this room, I want you to understand this about the Lord. Our God sovereignly builds his kingdom. He is sovereignly in control, And he uses our differences to build a beautiful kingdom. So as you think about the kingdom of God, as we're digging into this text, we're going to be in Luke 8 today, if you want to turn there in your Bibles. We're going to be in Luke 8 as we're digging into this wonderful text. Also, the ushers, they're coming forward. If you need a copy of God's word, raise your hand and they will get one in your hand. Or I would encourage you to have a copy, either on your phone or your own Bible. They will get one in your hand. But we'll be in Luke 8 today. But as we think about the kingdom, as we think about God building his kingdom, it's the diversity of the citizens that we find the beauty of the kingdom. And it's in the creativity of the king. And so I want to talk about something that Pastor Jim mentioned a couple weeks ago briefly, and I thought it'd be helpful for us to camp on it real quick before we get into the text. It's something that it's so helpful as we think about how God has wired us and who we are as people here, and then we think about the kingdom of God now and to come. There's a helpful phrase we think about the kingdom, and it's this. The kingdom of God is already and not yet. So I'll go back. Already. For you note takers, it's already true. So there are aspects about the kingdom of God that are already true here and now. Jesus came to bring heaven down, to bring the kingdom here. And so now we live as kingdom citizens. If you are a follower of Jesus Christ, you are a citizen of the kingdom of God. And it is our job to bring the kingdom into every aspect of our lives here and now. We are bought with a price. We are sealed with the Holy Spirit. We've received our deposit, guaranteeing our inheritance. All these beautiful truths about the kingdom are true now. Jesus is victorious here and now. But at the same time, there are aspects that are not yet true, that we long for. The consummation of things, the culmination of the kingdom, where we get to live with Jesus face to face in eternity. That's the not yet. That the final victory over sin and suffering and Satan and all of evil will come, and we long for that day when we stand before the throne. And that is going to be true in every single aspect. Like literally, it's going to be our reality will be that all those things that have not yet happened are going to come. And you'll see the scripture is full of all these prophecies that have yet to come true. So there's tension here, already, but not yet. Things are already true of God's kingdom. As Jesus came, he brought forth his kingdom. But there are yet things that have not yet happened. And the reason I bring this up this morning is because it's helpful for us to think about this, because we are called to be a part of the kingdom, to do kingdom work now. Even though there are aspects of the kingdom yet to come, God is calling us to be present in our kingdom work, to be a part of the kingdom, to embrace kingdom life now. And we gotta embrace that. We gotta understand that as we think about the kingdom. And the reason we're talking about this, and we're only spending 3 weeks on the kingdom, we're wrapping up the series today. It's a really short, it really doesn't do it full justice talking about the kingdom. It's such a big topic. But we really wanted to lay the groundwork, because you'll see Luke talks about the kingdom a lot starting now throughout the book of Luke. It's going to be a theme that continues to come up. And so we wanted to get an understanding. We wanted to be on the same page. We wanted to get some definitions and some ideas of what the kingdom is, so that as we dive in to these texts coming up, we can have a great understanding of the kingdom of God. And so that's why we're taking a minute here to establish the already not yet, and we're talking about the kingdom here today as we get ready to continue to launch into the rest of Luke going forward. And so the kingdom of God, the already not yet. Here's something that's really true about Jesus. Jesus chose to spend time and include his ministry work with people. He spent time with sinners, outcasts, foreigners, and the uneducated, women, and the poor. These were the people that Jesus brought close. His kingdom building was not focused on merit and status by the world standards. It was focused on the condition of one's heart. So as we look at the text today, as we think about that, I want you to understand how countercultural this kingdom is and was at that day. Kings would come with the best of the best, with their courts full of the best warriors, and they would conquer areas. It would conquer nations, and that was the idea of kingdom. And so when we see Jesus using the humble and the meek, using the lowly, using people who are outcasts or set aside in society, it is so countercultural and was so radical for the day. So we're going to talk about the kingdom. Let's dig in. Let's take a look. So I want you to get this idea, understand this idea as we work through this text. Every Christian, all of you who are believers in Jesus Christ, has a place and a purpose in the kingdom of God. Every Christian has a place and a purpose. So if you're in your Bibles, turn with me, Luke 8. We're going to be in Luke 8, and we're going to be starting in verse 1, and I encourage you to get the Bible on, like I said, your phone or your copy, and we will read here. So go ahead and stand with me. We're going to be looking at Luke 8 through 3. It says this: after this, Jesus traveled about from one town and village to another, proclaiming the good news of the kingdom of God. The 12 were with him, and also some women who had been cured of evil spirits and diseases. Mary, called Magdalene, from whom 7 demons had come out, Joanna, the wife of Chuza, the manager of Herod's household, Susanna, and many others. These women were helping to support them out of their means. You may have a seat. So Jesus welcomes this diverse group of people to partake in his ministry work. In the immortal words of Pastor John Jacobs, Jesus loved to waste time with people. It wasn't a waste, obviously, unless maybe you were Martha or Pharisees. Maybe you viewed it as a waste. But Jesus loved to waste time with people. He spent time and time and more time with folks. He was with people. That's why he came. And his ministry was walking from town to town, traveling from town to town with people. And sometimes he had large crowds that would follow him wherever he went, large crowds, and he would teach on the mountainsides and give sermons. And sometimes he had a more small or intimate group that would follow him. And this particular story is one of those times. And so often we think, at least I did growing up, that he only traveled with the 12. In my mind, it was Jesus and his 12 disciples. There were 13 guys walking down the road. That was it. And that was the only frame of reference I had. And maybe that was some of the VeggieTales I watched or Jesus Story movies. I don't know. But that's what I thought it always was. What we see here is that Jesus traveled often with more people. And he had a small, intimate group of people that were a little bit bigger than the 12. And what we see here is we see a group of women who were with the 12, were with Jesus. And they were traveling with him and partaking in his ministry. And Luke highlights this for a reason. Because the fact that women were included, the fact that women were brought along in this kingdom ministry work was so shockingly countercultural. And what he's trying to establish some things about Jesus through who he chooses to include in this list. He's saying, listen, Jesus loves so many people. He loves all types of people. And he's inviting all types of people, men and women, to be part of his ministry, to be part of his kingdom work. They were with Jesus. They were traveling with him. And if you look again, look at your Bibles here, it says that there was Mary Magdalene, from whom 7 demons came out, Joanna, the wife of Chuza, the manager of Herod's household, Susanna, and many others. So he begins to list these women. He begins to explain who they were and what they were doing. And so he's trying to say, listen, there were many other women. These women were healed or rescued from demons because of Jesus, or diseases because of Jesus. Jesus has changed their lives, and now they have come alongside him in his ministry to support what he is doing. But let me give you a little bit of context of why this was so countercultural. I just want to give you, this is a really powerful painting of what it was like. Jewish culture in the first century was decidedly patriarchal. The daily prayers of Jewish men included the prayer of thanksgiving. Praise be to God that I was not created a woman. Women's place was thought to be in the home. Women were responsible for bearing, bearing of children, rearing them, and maintaining a hospitable home. Men were not to greet women in public. Some Jewish writers of Jesus' time, such as Philo, taught that women should not leave the home except to go to the synagogue. Generally, marrying young, a woman was almost always under the protection and authority of a man, her father, her husband, or a male relative. This left women very vulnerable. They had little access to property or inheritance except through a male relative. Any money a woman earned belonged to her husband. Men could legally divorce a woman for almost any reason, simply by handing her a writ of divorce. A woman was not afforded the same right. In the area of religious practice, women were in many ways overlooked. Men were required to pray certain prayers daily, but women were not. While studying the scripture was regarded extremely important for men, women were not allowed to study the sacred text. One rabbi, this is a direct quote, put it this way, "Rather should the word of Torah be burned than entrusted to a woman." At the temple in Jerusalem, women were restricted to the outer court. In synagogues, they were separated from the men and not permitted to read aloud. They were not allowed to bear witness in a religious court. Add on top of that how the Greco-Roman world viewed women as something to be pillaged, as property. When I say that women were, it was radical at that day for women to be included in the kingdom of God, I mean that it was radical. And Christians, when the Christian movement started, the way that Christian men and women worshiped together and women were invited into the church was so revolutionary that many women were attracted to it because they felt seen and loved. They felt worthy. They felt valuable before God. Some, for some women, for the first time. And so when I say that Jesus had traveling with women and Luke highlighting this was countercultural, I mean it was countercultural. Jesus was including women in his mission of building his church, of bringing his kingdom down, establishing the kingdom of God. Ladies, you have a place. Jesus values you and wants to use you for his kingdom. This is so evident in the stories of these women. They were changed by Jesus, and they couldn't help but serve him. So a little bit about these women. We have Mary Magdalene. She was a woman freed of possession of 7 demons. She was known as, she had a reputation of being a demoniac and had a bad reputation. But the interesting thing about her, even though she kind of had a bad reputation in her town, she was one of the first people to be sold out for Jesus. She was there at his death. She was there at his resurrection. She was faithful. Even in the face of fear, she was brave and faithful for Jesus. Pretty powerful. And Luke is setting up this because she's going to be a prominent figure throughout the crucifixion and the resurrection story. And so he's establishing her, who she is here and now, that she was with Jesus. Joanna, she's mentioned here. We don't know much about her other than that she was a woman of great status. She was the wife of Chuza. She was a part of Herod's court. So she had money and leverage. And so it seems to indicate that she used her resources in this way to serve Christ and his ministry. So they're very different. Mary is very different than Joanna in their status and in their resources, but they both served Christ out of their means. They both used what they had, their influence, their relationships, their resources to serve Christ. Next is mentioned Susanna. She's another recipient of the healing power of Jesus. We don't know much about her. All that's mentioned is her name, but I can't help but think that she must have been known. She must have been well known because all that we have is her first name. That's all we have. So the readers, the contemporary readers of that day must have probably understood or known who she was when they see this woman. And then it says there were many others as well. All these women being invited in to the work of the kingdom. Because here's the thing about the kingdom of God. And this is what Luke uses these women to teach us today. The kingdom of God, it really doesn't have anything to do with your merit or what you accomplish in life or your status or your birth order or your family name, your ethnicity, if you're part of a kingdom on earth or not. It has nothing to do with your worldly standards. It has everything to do with the condition of your heart. That's what matters. What matters is the condition of our hearts. And the condition of our hearts will then change how we live. Because here's the deal. When the king changes your life, you can't help but live for the king. When the king changes your life, when he changes the narrative, I mean, I can't help but think of these women. Not only were they women in the society that it was stacked against them, they had some major issues. They were possessed by demons, or they had diseases, or they were outcasts, or they were said to have seven demons, and they were shoved to the side. These women were the outcasts among the outcasts. And Jesus says, come. Not only am I going to rescue you, but I want to use you, because what matters is your heart. And so these women step in, and their heart condition has been changed. So now they're obediently living for him. This is a phrase that we've been using this entire series to help us understand the kingdom, and it ties directly to this. The kingdom is where God's will is done by God's people through God's power. The kingdom of God was present in these women. Mary, Joanna, Susanna, the other women had all experienced life change and deliverance. And now they were living, and they had a place in the kingdom. They had a place in the kingdom. And I can't imagine how much of their life must have been spent feeling like they didn't have much of a place. And yet here they are. There's a place for them. And the same is true for each of you. You have a place in the kingdom of God. If you are a believer in Jesus Christ, you have a place in the kingdom of God. God has a place for you. He has set aside and changed you from the inside out. He has set aside a place for you to say, you belong here. God has changed your heart, and now he has a new citizenship for you. And there's some really powerful verses that highlight this. I just want to read two of them for you. Ephesians 1, 13 and 14. And you were also included in Christ when you heard the message of truth, the gospel of your salvation, when you believed and were marked in him with a seal and a promised Holy Spirit, who is a deposit guaranteeing our inheritance until the redemption of those who are God's possession and the praise of his glory. I love that word, a deposit guaranteeing your inheritance, a kingly inheritance. It's a pretty powerful passage. Romans also talks about it. Romans 8:15 says, the spirit you received does not make you slaves so that you live in fear again. Rather, the spirit you received brought about your adoption to sonship. That means you have an inheritance, by the way. And by him we cry, Abba, Father. The spirit himself testifies with our spirit that we are God's children. Now, if we are children, then we are heirs, heirs of God and co-heirs with Christ. We have been bought with a price and given an inheritance, and you have a place in the kingdom of God. Some of you need to hear that today because you doubt your fit and your place in God's kingdom. But if you are a child of the Lord, if you have given your life to Christ, if you have been born again, if you are a follower of Jesus, you have a place in the kingdom. It is not by accident. You belong. You belong in the kingdom of God. Christian, you belong. I just want that to sit here for a minute. And as you think about that, I just want you to wrestle with some things. Maybe it's time for you to let go of any pride or self-righteous attitudes. Any pride that you think, you know what, maybe I do belong on my own accord. Maybe I've earned my way, and that's why I belong. See, I've proven myself worthy to the Lord. I'm telling you right now, you belong because of Jesus Christ, because of what he's done in your life. Maybe you need to let go of some of the negative self-talk the things that you say to yourself in private, the things that you wrestle with when you are alone. Man, can God really love me? If he only knew what I did or what I thought, guess what he does? And he still loves you because he died for you. He died for that sin and he rescued you from it. Or maybe some of you need to let go of what you let the world tell you, how they tell you you're not worthy, how they tell you you're not beautiful or you're not precious or you're not valuable. And you've bought into the lies that the world has told you. Maybe it's time to let go of the sin that is holding you away from obedience to the Lord, that is pulling you down. It's time to let go of those things. Embrace the fact you have a place in the kingdom of God. We're talking about the Creator God here has called you to be part of his kingdom. And has given you a place in that beautiful kingdom. It's a beautiful truth to hold on to. It doesn't matter your story. It doesn't matter where you came from. It doesn't matter your gender. It doesn't matter your race. It doesn't matter any of those things. What matters is the blood of Jesus Christ and that he came to rescue you and bring you into that kingdom. Such a beautiful truth. Let's look again, take a look again at this passage and at Luke 8, and if you look just at the end of verse 3, it says this: these women were helping support them out of their own means. I think that's a really interesting piece that Luke includes, because he's trying to help us understand that not only were they have a place in the kingdom, they also understood that they had a purpose in the kingdom. That God had wired them and called them for a certain purpose. And so here they are living that out. They're supporting the ministry so that Jesus is freed to do ministry. He didn't have to think about meals. Maybe they were cooking home-cooked meals. You know, who knows? He didn't have to think about finances. And he didn't have to think about travel plans and all these things because he had people surrounding him who were helping to do the support work because that was what they were called to do. And they were living out their purpose. And I can think about these women and what they bring to the table. I can only think that some of them maybe were well-connected in the higher courts, and so they could help with some travel logistics as they were coming in contact with Roman soldiers or Herod's guards and different things. And some of these women were well-connected, and so they knew lots of people in the common areas, and they knew some of these folks, and so they could get rooms and board. They get places to stay, and some of these women were gifted in resources, and so they could give money, and some women were good cooks, or some women knew some medical stuff, so if one of the disciples skinned their knee, they could do some you just use your imagination. These women were supporting the ministry and they were living out their purpose. I want us to think about that for us today. As you think about the kingdom of God, I want us to think about what is our purpose. You have a purpose, not only a place, you have a purpose in the kingdom of God. God in his sovereignty is building his kingdom. And when he thought about you and your gifts and your life and how he was going to make you, he has a specific purpose for your life. He has wired you a certain way because he wants to use you for his kingdom. In Galatians, this verse is so powerful to think about. In Galatians says this is Paul talking, okay? He says, but when God, who set me apart from my mother's womb and called me by his grace, was pleased to reveal his son in me that I might preach him among the Gentiles, my immediate response was not to consult any human being. I love this. Who set me apart and called me by his grace. He was set apart to be a witness to the Gentiles. He was set apart before he was even born. He says, listen, I was called to this mission to take the good news to the Gentiles. That was my purpose in God's kingdom, and it was given, it was laid out before I was even born. We have a God who is detailed, who has a plan and a will for your life. And when he formed you in your mother's womb, when he knit you together, he had that plan in mind. That purpose in mind, that as a citizen of the kingdom, that you would have a specific role to fill. You have a purpose. You were chosen on purpose for a purpose. You have a purpose. And the next question you got to start asking yourself is, what could that be? Like, what is the purpose in your life? And there are so many countless stories of people that have found their purpose, or they begin to serve the Lord and live for the kingdom. And it's amazing how God begins to use them in some amazing ways because they realize they're wired in a certain way and they find something that happens so naturally because it's in line with how they were created. Because we have a God who loves us and who made us uniquely for a reason. So it's time that we start thinking a little bit differently about who we are as people. Because Jesus invites us to use our gifts, wirings, resources to further the kingdom. He's inviting us to do this, to further the kingdom, to invite us into the kingdom work. And so over here, I'm going to bring this into the light a little bit so you can see. I have a table here. Everyone that watches me preach once in a while, you know I like a good prop. So I brought 100 props. I'm kidding. Not that many. So here's the thing about our lives. So we all bring different things to the table. Our lives are like a table, and we all are wired differently. We're all made differently, and so we all bring different things to the table, and it's important for us to start thinking about that. So I brought some things that I bring to the table. First of all, I have my ID here to show that I'm a male. So I'm a man, right? That's one thing I bring to the table. I grew up on a farm, and so I brought an old farm work boot. Many hard work hours have been using that thing. I play the banjo, so somehow, I don't know how the Lord can use this, but somehow he can. You're going to learn a couple things about me today. I also enjoy hunting, so I brought an arrow. So here's some interests, some things I enjoy. I'm a coffee drinker. I also enjoy the Ohio State Buckeyes. So there's another thing that I bring to the table. And I'm also a backpacker. So that's something, these are some of the interests I have. I enjoy those things. But in addition to that, I'm married. There's a picture of my wife and I as little babies when we were married. And I have a beautiful wife. And in addition to that, I have a beautiful family. I'm pretty well acquainted with this. A lot of those happen around here. And also, I love the Lord. And I'm a pastor. And I get the opportunity to serve the church. And so that's also on my table. But what about some things like, what about this? This is my past. And I'm not going to show you this notebook because, yeah, we'd be here all day. But lots of happy things, lots of hard things are represented in this notebook. That's on the table as well. And then a lot of us have one of these, and some of you, it would be really hard to see some of these, but we all have a pain file, don't we? We all have things that we've gone through in our lives, painful experiences, and the reality is that is also on our table. So here's the picture that I want us to embrace and understand as we think about the fact that we have a place in the kingdom of God. As we think about us having a place and a purpose, that God wants to use us and our wirings and our skills and our gifts because he wants to use it for his kingdom. I want us to understand this, that we all have a table. We all have things that represent who we are, a snapshot of who we are on our table. And what God is saying is, listen, I made this pile of mess. The sin, the good things, the bad things. I created you, and I have orchestrated your life. Even though the mistakes you made, I have taken it, and I have ordained a life for you. And I have a purpose for your life. And when we start thinking about our lives more like this and less compartmentalized, oh, here's my church life, here's my ministry life, here's some kingdom life, here's my work and my family, and my kids are over here, and we kind of separate everything. God's saying, listen, no, I want all of it. I've created all of it because I want to invite you into kingdom work using all of it. Maybe you're having a conversation with somebody and you get to tap into your pain file. And you say, listen, you're going through a hard time. Let me explain to you something that happened to me 10 years ago. And you start opening your pain file. You're sitting with somebody, and you're doing kingdom work. as they are suffering, you're able to encourage them. Maybe you're willing to serve in the nursery. And you're like, hey, I've changed up a couple of diapers. You know what? I can help. Amen. I can help in the nursery. Or maybe you're like, you know what? I want to take somebody out and teach them how to hunt and mentor them spiritually, but also I'm going to teach them how to be a hunter. Or backpacking. I'm going to lead a men's or women's backpacking trip and start a backpacking ministry. You know, I look at all these things, man, how many great conversations I've had at the coffee shop about Jesus and how he's changed my life. See, God is saying, I made you, all the good things, all of the things that make you quirky, all of your personality types, I have made you that way. And then I've redeemed the broken things in you, and I've added them to your story and to your table, all because I have a purpose for your life. And so here are these women. They're modeling this so well. And Luke is highlighting this through the story of these women. He's saying, listen, look at these women. Look how they are serving the Lord. Look how they are walking with Jesus, but they understand their purpose, their kingdom work purpose. Family, we all have a table full of our stuff. I want you to start thinking about your hobbies, even things like golf or sports or whatever it is, some of your interests. Stop doing them for your own selfish gain. Start using them for the kingdom. When you think about your story and your past and your brokenness, the sin that you've kept so hidden, start sharing your story because you can encourage somebody. When you start thinking about your family and that, oh my goodness, I have so many kids, or my kids are all grown and now I have issues because of the spouses they've chosen, or issues because of grandkid issues and how they're raising their kids, and you're starting to experience all these different variables, start thinking about it from a kingdom perspective. When you begin to think about things that way, it changes everything. You begin to realize that I'm here at this time in history for a reason. We look around at the world around us and there's a lot of pain and evil. There's a lot of hardship and trials all around us, but the church is here for this point in time. And guess what? You are here as part of that kingdom at this point in time to bring kingdom down, to bring heaven down, to infiltrate the push back the darkness in our world for a time such as this. You weren't born in the 1400s. You weren't born in the 3000s. You were born and you are here now for a reason, for a purpose. You have a place and a purpose in the kingdom of God. I just want you to hold on to that. As you think about the kingdom and all this beautiful stuff that we're going to learn about the kingdom through the book of Luke, I want you to realize this, that God has called you. You have a place and he has a purpose for your life. And you need to begin to filter everything you do in life through that lens. Filter it through, because it will begin to open up ministry ideas. You'll begin to view everything as a ministry. Wow, I'm literally, like, I'm going to work and I get to do kingdom work. This is cool. I'm mowing the lawn and I get to talk to my neighbor. That's kingdom work. And I'm taking care of creation. That's kingdom work. I mean, seriously, I could just go on forever. It's kingdom work. And we need to start viewing it that way. Let's pray. God, thank you so much. Thank you so much that you have made us all so unique. Thank you so much that you have a unique calling on our life and a purpose for us in the kingdom of God. So thankful for the story of these women and their faithfulness to serve you, Lord, while you were here on earth. And after your death, they continue to serve you and your kingdom. And after your resurrection, they continue to serve you and your kingdom. They live for you, Jesus. And may we look at their lives and strive to be like these ladies. God, I pray for the stories represented in this room. I pray for the doubts represented in this room. Remind believers here this morning in Avon Lake that they have a place in the kingdom of God. And then in addition, building off of that place, you have a purpose for their life. That their life is not just happenstance. That their life story and what they're into and how they're wired is not just happenstance, but it's created for a purpose. God, I pray for me personally. Pray for Charlie personally, that I can continue to step in and live out my purpose. I pray for the people here that they will live out their purpose as well. And all of it is an act of worship to you, Lord. because truly we need to worship and serve you here as though we are in heaven. God, may we bring kingdom down. May we live out the kingdom here and now because you are the King. And I pray this in the mighty name of King Jesus. Amen.